Hi, brothers and sisters, we've just read together John chapters 2 and 3. What I'd like to do to begin our exhortation is to look at chapter 2 and verse 6, where we have this very well-known miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ when he turned in the water into wine. We're not going to look at the incident in any detail. I just want to notice in verse 6 it says, there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation is to look at the background to this in terms of the washings that were required of the people, both internal and external washings. So we're usually just using this verse as a springboard to launch our exhortation on the aspect of washing. We know how the Jews had particular rites and ceremonies that they had to perform in terms of washing themselves, and we'll come to consider those in due course. But that seems to be what's epitomised here in the turning of the water into wine, the water of the Jewish traditions being transformed into the new wine of the new covenant, we believe. But I'd like to really begin by turning over to Genesis in chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, we have there the first occasion of this washing. And it's in the context of washing feet. Genesis chapter 18 is when the three angels appeared to Abraham. And Abraham offered them hospitality in verse 3. He said, "My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread." And so this providing of water for the washing of the feet then is a token of hospitality that was extended to strangers. And it would appear that Abraham didn't actually know that these three men were angels at this time. It is only a bit later on in the chapter that he recognised that these were angels. And so here's this aspect then of providing water for the visitors to wash their feet. It's a token of hospitality. But if you turn over to 1 Samuel in chapter 25, we've got another washing here. And this is Abigail. And she goes a stage further. Not only does she want to provide water for the feet to be washed, but she wants to do the washing herself as well. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 41. This is when Nabal had died in verse 37. The foolish rich man, he died, and his wife Abigail comes to David. We read in verse 40, "When the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And notice the humility that Abigail has here now. She's not simply wanting to provide water for them to wash their feet. She says, "I will wash the feet. Let me be a servant. But not only to wash the feet of the king, of David, but to wash the feet of his servants." And so you see this principle then of the humility that Abigail had to wash the feet of the servants of her Lord. Well, if we turn back over now to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we see how this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And of course, he sets the example of humility before us. John chapter 13, we read there in verse 4. Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ washing his disciples' feet. Again, this is a token of humility washing the feet of the servants, as it were, the spirit of Abigail that comes through into the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is an interesting reference in Romans in chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, when he's commenting on these verses, Brother Thomas points out that when the disciples had their feet washed, they're being washed into the ministry, is the expression I think he uses. That they're being prepared for the work of preaching. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says there, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And so it is quotation from Isaiah. Here is the point that it's how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And there's no feet more beautiful than those who are washed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, preparing them for the ministry, as it were. Well, if we just go back over to Exodus chapter 29 now, in Exodus chapter 29, we have here the washing of the priests. And that what was began their ministry, as it were. Exodus chapter 29 and in verse 4. It speaks about the priest being taken in verses 1 to 3 and various sacrifices and things were to be offered. And we read in verse 4, "Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. And then subsequent to that washing, they are to be girded with the various garments that the high priest and his sons had to wear." And so we find then that this was a washing that began the ministry of Aaron and his sons. And we think of our Lord Jesus Christ and our own position, that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ began with his washing. Matthew chapter 3, I'm sure you already know the reference I'm going to look at. Matthew chapter 3, this is the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so Aaron and his sons were washed into their ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, which marked the beginning of his ministry. And we see how it is that, in effect, he's enacting his own death and resurrection, putting to death the ways of the flesh and elevating the ways of the spirit as he came up out of the waters. And so that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we are baptized into his death, as we read in Romans chapter 6. But there's an interesting reference in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have this interesting reference here to this idea of washing again. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. It says there, verse 21 for context, "Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so the believers are said to have their bodies washed with pure water. And I think it's an allusion there back to the sacrifices under the law, where they were washed. And also we've got this aspect of how we are washed in the waters of baptism, and we are washed in the washing of the water of the word, as we read elsewhere in Ephesians, which you might look at later on. And so there's this washing that we're subjected to as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's at our baptism that our life in Christ really begins, as we come to think upon those things. Well, I'd like to turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Here we have another washing, but in this sense, this passage, it's not a good washing, if you like. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We have the occasion here of Bathsheba and David, and the way in which David committed adultery with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2. It came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And we know what happens in this chapter. David saw the beauty of this woman, Bathsheba. He took her, he lay with her, committed adultery. And then he had Uriah the Hittite destroyed by the hand of the Gentile powers. And so we see that he was guilty of adultery, but also murder. Murder by proxy, I suppose you could call it, when he was instrumental in getting Uriah killed by setting him in the hottest place of the battle in order that the adversary might overcome him. But what's particularly interesting in this regard, that this sin of David began with him observing this woman washing herself. But if you turn over to Psalm 51, we read there in Psalm 51, we read there of David's state of repentance. Because when Nathan the prophet came to David and pointed out to him, "Thou art the man," we read that David confessed what he'd done, repented of what he'd done, and sought forgiveness. And that comes out in some of the other Psalms, the way in which his conscience troubled him all that time before he sought for forgiveness. But then we come to Psalm 51, and we read in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." You see, there was no sacrifice under the law that could atone for what he'd done. And so he throws himself upon the mercy of Yahweh. "Have mercy according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And again in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And so this temptation began with David observing Bathsheba washing herself, and in his repentant state he recognises that actually he needs to be washed inwardly. And so we read in verse 6, of Psalm 51, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And so here is this aspect of the inward parts, as it were. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." It's an inward washing. It's just another interesting reference in connection with this and David. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have there another reference to David. He prays to have a clean heart. Let me just find. First Samuel chapter 16. I think it's the second of Samuel. First of Samuel 16. We've got the wrong reference. We've got this principle. First of Samuel 16 is when Samuel came to choose a king, and the brethren of David were brought before him and rejected them all. And then we read in verse 7, "But Yahweh said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For Yahweh seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but Yahweh looketh on the heart." And of course, the one that he's describing here is David. He is the one that was going to be chosen in verse 12 and 13 of the same chapter. And so it's just interesting to notice that that Yahweh looked upon David's heart, and that's why he chose him. And then David had his indiscretion with Bathsheba, and he seeks reconciliation with Yahweh. And so in Psalm 51 he says, "Wash me from," and he says in verse 10 of Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He says, renew a right spirit like he had before. And so Yahweh looked upon his heart, saw that there was something good in his heart. And that was part of the basis for his forgiveness, you know, the humility that he had. Just another passage to look at in the context of the offerings, the sacrifices under the Lord Moses. In Exodus chapter 29, we turn over to Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus chapter 29, we read there in verse 17. Verse 15 for context. This is to do the consecration of the priests. Again, is to do the priests beginning their ministry. And verse 15 of Exodus 29 says, "Thou shalt take also one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them into his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto Yahweh. It is a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto Yahweh." And so this is a law then to do with the consecration of the priests, and particularly the offering up of a burnt offering, which we're not going to look at now, but the burnt offering symbolised the whole sacrifice, everything. A person giving themselves, represented in the animal, giving themselves wholly to the service of God. And the sacrifice was to be washed. And that brings us to the passage that we alluded to earlier in Ephesians chapter 5. You just turn over to Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians 5 here. It's a different context, but it does allude back to the sacrifices under the law. The context is to do with the relationship between a husband and wife. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the Ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Our bodies are cleansed with pure water. It's not the, literal pure water. That's not got any element of defilement in it, in terms of a physical clean water. It's referring to the washing of the water by the word, I believe. And it's this washing again. It's a contrast here between David, who took Bathsheba as he saw washing herself, and then Christ taking his ecclesia and washing the ecclesia in verse 26. "He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And that aspect of holy and without blemish, without spot, they're all descriptions that are used of the sacrifices under the law of Moses. And so this ecclesia, this wife, is also a sacrifice. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the ecclesia. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then we read in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the ecclesia. So this washing of the water by the word that we need to subject ourselves to in order that we might hold fast to the things of the truth. Well, just coming now to the New Testament record in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 really complements what we were just looking at in John chapter 2. Because it describes for us the traditions of washing that they had. Mark chapter 7, in verse, where are we now? In verse 2, Mark chapter 7 and verse 2. When they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And the disciples didn't keep the tradition of the elders, and so we read in verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things, such like things ye do. And so there's this aspect then of the outward appearance. There's this outward appearance of purity, of being washed. But in actual fact, they weren't clean at all. They had, as this passage goes on to say in verse 20, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And then he goes on to give that list of terrible things, the works of the flesh that come out from the heart of men. And so they were outwardly clean, but inwardly they were full of uncleanness and the things that came out of their hearts. Just a reference in passing, Proverbs chapter 30, Book of Proverbs and chapter 30. Interesting passage here in this connection. In verse 11, starting Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. And I believe it's a specific generation that's been described here. It doesn't say there are generations of people who do this. It says there is a generation. It's a specific generation. And I think it's the generation of the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, because all of the things described here and attributed to this generation are also attributed to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on, that oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that this is the generation being spoken of. There is a generation that is pure. In verse 11. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes them for doing in Mark chapter 7, as we just read. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And again, it's Mark chapter 7. Where they were pure in their own eyes, they were washed with the washing of water, but not the washing of the water by the word. And so they were not washed from their filthiness, even though they're clean in their own selves, in their own right, externally, but they had the internal defilement that described here. There is a verse 13, there is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyes are lifted up, and we think of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, whose eyes are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and a jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. I think of how we're told that they devoured widows' houses in their pursuit of obtaining goods. And so there's quite a lot of references here in this generation to the generation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is that they were pure in their own eyes, but yet were not washed from their iniquities, from their filthiness. And that's the situation of the Jews at the time. Well, just another kind of washing now. If you turn to Psalm 26, in Psalm 26, we have this other washing in verse 4 for context, or verse 3 for context. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Yahweh, that I may publish and the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. And so he says, I will wash mine hands in innocency, he says. Now there's another allusion here back to the law of Moses. Wash his hands in innocency. If you turn back over to Deuteronomy in chapter 21, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, we see the background to this idea of washing hands in innocency. Deuteronomy chapter 21, the occasion here is... Oh, I just got the wrong reference. Yeah, Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 6. The occasion here is to do with if a man had been found dead, certainly found somebody that had died, in verse 1. The people from the nearest city in verse 3 were to enact certain things to say that they had nothing to do with them. They weren't responsible for the death of this person. And so we read in verse 5, the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them Yahweh thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of Yahweh. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed the blood, neither have our eyes seen it. And so this washing of the hands was a way of saying we're not responsible for the death of this person. It had nothing to do with us. They're to wash their hands over the heifer that was beheaded, and a particular significance in that, to the red heifer and so on. But we won't look at that. What we're looking at is this aspect of the washing of hands in innocency, as it says in Psalm 26. That's what they did here in Deuteronomy 21. They washed their hands to show they were innocent of the blood of this man or this woman that had died. It had nothing to do with them. And then we think of the example of Pilate in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, Pilate seemed to know some of the traditions of the Jews. Certainly seemed to know this Old Testament background here. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. And you can see how the principles here go right back to Deuteronomy chapter 21 that we just looked at. And here he's washing his hands to signify that the death of this man would have nothing to do with him, as it were. He'd be innocent of the blood of the just persons. Of course, this is an external show only, in his case, it would appear. It was an external washing that didn't influence his heart. Because if it influenced his heart and he understood the things of the sacrifice of Christ, then you wouldn't have submitted him to be crucified. But there we are. That's the example of Pilate. And I'd just like to look at two more passages before we close in the context of this. Psalm 24 brings some of these aspects together. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is Yahweh's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Then it says in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. And so here we've got the generation again. But this time, this isn't the generation that opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the generation of those who seek him. And they wash their hands in innocency. They have clean hands and a pure heart, internal and external, as it were. You see these threads being brought together here in this psalm, this wonderful psalm of deliverance and in purification. Who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Those of clean hands and a pure heart. And that's what we hope to have, brothers and sisters, that we might be able to ascend into that hill in the kingdom, as it were, stand in the holy place in the kingdom to come, having our hands washed and our heart purified. And then finally, just to note to Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, this is a passage that we do quote quite often. We actually looked at this this chapter recently with Brother Martin in Bible class, and so I'm not going to look at it. I'm just going to look at verse 13 onwards. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And so we think of our position then, of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, washing our robes, and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. And of course, ordinarily, blood stains. If you've got a blood stain in a white garment, it's quite difficult to get it out. Naturally speaking, the blood would stain a white garment so that it couldn't be used. But in actual fact, the spiritual principles against nature, as it were, the natural inclination of man. And we wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so we come then to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the offering up of him as a sacrifice for our sins. And we therefore come as those who seek to wash our robes, so that we might be white in the blood of the Lamb, and so that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we shall indeed ascend into the hill of God, having clean hands and a pure heart.